Our expository text is again from the book of Revelation. We are in the second to the last chapter of this amazing book. The last chapter. Second to last. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. So let's hear the word of the Lord. We hear that, "Then I," this is John speaking, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God, or the dwelling place of God, is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. And I'd like to begin, getting this out of my way here. By sharing with you an old Arab parable about a merchant in Baghdad who told his servant to go to the marketplace and get something. And he came back much sooner than expected, running back with his face ashen white, with a terror-stricken look on his face. And the merchant said, "Well, what's the matter? Why are you so frightened? What happened?" And he said, "Well, I went down to the marketplace, as you told me, and I bumped into somebody, and I turned, and lo and behold, I looked into the eyes of death. And death then made an aggressive gesture at me, and so I fled, I ran, I came here to home, and now, O master, please grant me the use of the horse that I might flee to Samara and escape death." Well, the merchant was impressed by his fear. And out of compassion, he said, "Sure, take the horse, go." And he sped away. Well, the merchant went down to the marketplace. And as he looked through the crowds, lo and behold, who did he see but death? And he approached death and he said, "Death, why? Why did you threaten my servant with a gesture that frightened him so?" And death said, "Oh, that was not a gesture of aggression. That was a gesture of surprise. For you see, I was surprised to see him here in Baghdad today, because tonight I have an appointment with him in Samara." You know, it's often said that we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And there's a lot of truth to that statement, but it's not completely true. For we do know, in part, what the future holds. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, one thing we know for sure, if the Lord should tarry, how many of us in this place are going to die? All of us. Statistics are out. I checked them again this week. 100 people out of 100 people die. So all of us have an appointment in Samara someday. Amen? That's a fact. We know that about the future. That's for certain. But the question is, what happens after that certainty of death? Do we have any other clues about what the future holds? Well, if we're in Christ, we know a lot about that as well. In fact, that's what, in part, this book of Revelation is all about. In fact, those of you who are Spanish speakers, what is the Spanish word for Revelation? Apocalypsis. Do you know that is a direct transliteration from the Greek? That's the word in the Greek, apocalypsis. Why? Because what does that mean? It literally means the unveiling. It means like the curtain is pulled back so that you can see the future. One thing it tells us is that after the first certainty of our future, namely death, there are several other certainties to come. And one of these certainties is that one day we will live in a perfect place. One day we're going to live in a perfect place. Now, some people think that Puerto Rico is a perfect place. And that's a pretty strong argument. We have beaches surrounding our island. And we have mountains in the middle of our island. We have a tropical rainforest where it almost rains every day. In fact, people go out there and they complain it's raining. Why do you think we call it a rainforest? It rains. But then in our southwest, if you've never been there, we have desert. We have cactus like America's southwest. You think you're in Arizona. And if you go a little further west, you think you're in California, the surfing capital of the Caribbean. And we have over 300 days of sunshine every year. And from Cleveland, I say every January, hallelujah. And guess what? We've got Second Union Church here. How about that? You can't find that any other place. But as close to perfect as Puerto Rico is, we know that it is not quite perfect, right? In fact, it's far from perfect. But our text today tells us that one day we will live in a perfect place. In fact, we see that in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Indeed, this old earth, which we have so abused, that we have so polluted, that we have so corrupted, both chemically and morally and spiritually, will be renovated and renewed. And note I said renovated and renewed, for I believe that God is the first great ecologist. God doesn't like to just throw stuff away and destroy it. God likes to take something and refresh it and renew it and redeem it, right? Isn't that God's modus operandi, right? That's how he gets things done. And that's true in our life. I mean, when we become born again, when we become born afresh and born anew, that doesn't mean our old identity is completely gone. We're still who we are, even in Christ. And yet, what are we? We are now a better version of what we were before. Right? In fact, we start to become what God originally intended us to be. But we're still us. It's not like Buddhism, where when you die, you're like a drop that goes into the ocean and gets absorbed and you lose your identity. Our identity stays intact. Even in heaven, we will have an identity. In fact, we will be more of who we are up there than we are down here. That's God's plan. He has continuity. He wants us to renew us and make us better. That's what he does with the heavens and the earth. He's going to make them better. In fact, they're going to be perfect. You know, in our neighborhood, there's a rule of a no-tear-down rule. That you can't take a house and just flatten it. You can't just raise it and build a new house. You've got to renovate a pre-existing structure. And you'll have these aggressive construction people come in and they'll just rip it up. They'll just gut it down to a few load-bearing walls and a roof. But the rest gets renewed and refreshed. And that's what God is going to do with the new heaven and the new earth, with the old, to make it new. It's going to be perfect. In fact, I like that old line by Christian rocker Keith Green. Anybody remember Keith Green back in the 70s? I know I'm dating myself. You see, back in the 70s, you had the hippies. And the hippies became Jesus freaks. And they started following the Lord. And there was a guy named Larry Norman out in California who said once, interesting line for the day, why does God have all the good music? What was he referring to? Rock music. Why does God have all the good music? So he started taking rock music and taking Christian lyrics and putting them together. And that was the whole beginning of the worship movement that we know today as contemporary worship. Started in Larry Norman's living room in California. Well, Keith Green was a part of that movement. And he was a very gentle soul, good guy. But he said something interesting once. He said, you know, I look around the world and I see all of the beauty that God has made. And it says in the Bible that God made it in 6 days. Now, I don't know if God made it in a literal 6 days. Some scientists say no. Some theologians say yes. But it doesn't matter to me, because here's the deal. Jesus said before he went to heaven, he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. How long has he been gone? Almost 2,000 years. He's been working on a new place for us for 2,000 years. I'm going to tell you something. When we get to heaven and we get to the new earth, we're going to look up at this and say, man, we've been living in a garbage can. It took God 6 days to build this. He's been working on something for 2,000 years. Can you imagine how great that's going to be? That's going to be fabuloso. So we should get excited. We should be happy. We're going to be going to a perfect place. But according to our text today, we're not only going to live in a perfect place, we're also going to live in God's perfect presence. Where do we see that? Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying what? Behold, the dwelling place of God will be with humanity. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be as their God. Wow. Now that is a promise, isn't it? In fact, the word there for dwelling is the same word that's used in the Old Testament Septuagint of God's tabernacle. In other words, the Bible's telling us that God is going to tabernacle with us. And what was the tabernacle in the Old Testament? What was so special about the tabernacle in the Old Testament? What was so special was it was God's Shekinah glory in fullness, concentrated there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. Well, Revelation is saying that God's dwelling place is going to be everywhere in the new heaven and in the new earth. He's going to tabernacle within us because we are, in fact, the temple of God, aren't we? And he's going to fill us. In fact, if you look at the new heaven's description in verse 21, it tells us that in the new Jerusalem, there's not going to be a temple. Do you know why? Because the whole city is going to be the temple of God because God's presence is going to be there in absolute fullness and holiness. And that's something to look forward to as well. That God's presence is going to be with us, his perfect presence. Right? So that's the second thing we need to see here. But the third and last thing we need to see here is that we will not only be living in a perfect place, we will not only be living in God's perfect presence, but God will then give us his perfect peace. His peace. Verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. That's good news. In fact, that elusive thing that everyone seems to be looking for, that every Miss America and Miss Universe wishes for, world peace. I just wish there was world peace. How many times have we heard that? How many times do we desire that? How many times do we want that? We all want peace in the world, right? But we're going to actually have the peace of the Lord, the perfect peace of the Lord, when the new heavens and the new earth arrive. But that's when the lion will lie down with the lamb, and that's when we will study war no more. And that's good news. That's significant because we know that we live in a world where there is no peace, right? Certainly in our great cities. City of Chicago has something like 300 shootings every month. 300 shootings a month. But of course, we don't have to go to Chicago to find that. We can stay here in San Juan, can't we? As some of our caserías and our neighborhoods turn into shooting galleries over the weekend, as drug lords carve out their piece of the pie, or they want to expand their piece of the pie, and there's violence everywhere. There's no peace in these neighborhoods. They want a piece of the pie, but they have no peace of mind. They have no peace of the Lord. They have no peace within their neighborhoods, and we get in the crossfire of their desires as well as our own desires, don't we? Indeed, in the new world to come, there will no longer be any sorrow or sad news of a child who has died of leukemia, or a son who kills himself with an overdose of drugs, or a daughter through peer pressure drifts into sexual immorality and contracts a sexually transmitted disease that she carries with her the rest of her life. Or a world where a teenage kid has to bury his mother tomorrow because she died last Sunday on Mother's Day at the age of 42. That kid is our own spiritual son here in the Lord, Kevin, whose mother died of a brain aneurysm last Sunday at 42 years of age. Now that brings tears to your eyes. But get this. In the age that's to come, there will no longer be tears. No longer sorrow. No longer crying. No longer disease. Do you know why? Because there will no longer be what? Sin. Sin will be gone. Over with. Extinguished. Revelation 21, a little further down, verse 27 says about this new world, this new Jerusalem, with its 12-foot thick walls, with its pearly gates, with the streets lined with gold. It says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does that which is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what the Bible says. Now imagine living in a world where everyone is not just good, but that everyone is perfect. A world where there are no arguments, no lawsuits, no conflicts, no confrontations, no fighting, no drug wars. A world where no one ever needs to be forgiven. Or a world where you never need to forgive someone else or be forgiven yourself. Why? Because there will be no sin to forgive. Think about that. Think about that. Now, if you go back to the first two chapters of Genesis and read about the first Adam and all that we lost as humanity for his choice, and then you fast forward to the last two chapters of Revelation of the second Adam and all that he gained for humanity, that there is no comparison between what Adam lost and what the second Adam, Christ, gained for you and me. Keep that in mind. I'll tell you why. Let me refer you to a man by the name of Adrian Rogers. I've spoken about him before. He's one of my favorite preachers, although he's now in glory, but he lives on, because you can tune into him at 12 noon on WBMJ 1190 every day, and you can listen to him Monday through Friday. Adrian Rogers. He's a southern preacher. Good old boy. He's got more metaphors in his thesaurus, in his mind, than I have tennis matches in my life. He's a master. But he tells a story, a true story. He was on an airplane once, and he went up to the front to talk to the stewardess because he wanted to get a newspaper, a magazine, past the time on the flight. And as he got up there, there was a well-dressed gentleman, very polished, very sophisticated, who was complaining to the stewardess, the flight attendant, excuse me. And he said, look, I'm complaining because all your publications, they're too liberal, or too conservative, sorry. He says, I'm looking for something more liberal. And so Dr. Rogers said to him, he said, sir, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a lawyer in Washington, D.C. Enough said. So he says to him, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a preacher. He said, well, what kind of preacher are you? He goes, well, I'm a Baptist preacher. He goes, oh. He said, well, I would assume you're probably more conservative than I am. And he said, you're probably right. But he said, well, then tell me, what do you read, preacher? What do you read? And Adrian Rogers said, well, to be honest, I mostly read the Bible. Or I read theological writings about the Bible. And the lawyer said, but how do you preach effectively if you have such a narrow window of reality? I mean, don't you want to read what's going on in the world so that you can speak relevantly to the needs of the people in your congregation? You know what Roger said? He said, sir, there are only three problems in the world today. Three. There's sin. There's death. There's sorrow. And the Lord said, you're crazy. That's so simplistic. There are way more problems than that. Sir, there are three problems today. There's sin, there's sorrow, and there's death. That's it. You are nuts. There are so many more problems. How can you reduce it to three problems? Sir, there are three problems in the world today. Sin, death, and sorrow. And then he said to the man, he said, look, you obviously don't believe me. Do me a favor. Go sit down in your seat and think about this for 20 minutes. 20 minutes later, the lawyer came up to him and he said, sir, I'm here to tell you that there are three problems in this world. There's sin, there's sorrow, and there's death. And if you think about it, those cover the waterfront of all the other problems that we have. Do they not? But here's what we need to know. That's what the Bible tells us. That God created us to be connected to Him. But we became disconnected through sin. And ever since that sin, the world of humanity has been filled with what? Sin, death, and sorrow. So what did God do about it? God sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross to take care of our sin. 3 days later, He came back from the dead to prove to us that He took care of death. And someday soon, He's coming again to take care of all of our sorrow. Indeed, the Bible says here that He will wipe away every tear from our eye, that death will be no more, neither shall there be what? Mourning or crying or sorrow. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that we don't think enough about heaven. It's been so demeaned in our secular perspective as the opiate of the masses that we tend to relegate it to fantasy. Lord, we believe, we have an intuitive sense that we are not all that we were meant to be. We know that. We know in our heart of hearts that we fall short of the glory of God. We know that we should be better, that we can be better, but we are not. But we also know intuitively in our heart of hearts that you're not content with this situation and you want to make things better. In fact, you want to make things perfect. You want to make us perfect. You want to take sin from our experience so that we can know life and not death, and that we can know joy and not sorrow, and that we can know peace and not dis-ease. Lord, thank you for that promise. Let us live, meditate, focus on that which is to be in the future so that we might be the people you want us to be in the present. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.